For those of us over the age of 65, when we switched to Medicare, we had to learn some new phrases, such as instead of an annual physical, we had to have an annual wellness visit. And it's defined as a preventative planning session focused on medical history, risk assessments, and creating a personalized prevention plan to avoid disease. Its goal is to stay ahead of aging's inevitable decline. Now, how that's any different from an annual physical, which tracks one's health in pursuit of optimal living, beats me. But while I may not be discerning enough to know it, the insurance and legal worlds have declared it necessary to mark the distinction, hence the quotation marks around the word wellness, because there's a definition within the law concerning what that means. Now, in a similar way, becoming a Christian requires us to learn new phrases because God made it clear there are distinctions between soul-saving truth and soul-destroying lies. And while it really doesn't matter if the patient doesn't know to call it the annual wellness visit, failing to watch what we eat and do can lead to catastrophic health problems. And in the same way, our spiritual battle is more than knowing key phrases or getting the right words. It's discerning the difference between soul-saving truth and Satan's soul-damning lies. Consuming and practicing Satan's lies, ideas that are a deviation from God's will, that are different from His truth and sound doctrine, can destroy our spiritual health by causing us to fall away. Hence the picture of the guy falling off the cliff. The risk of apostasy is real. The danger of falling away is real, hence deserving great attention. In fact, the danger is so serious that every New Testament letter, the danger of apostasy or falling away, is so dangerous that every New Testament letter, in fact, every book in the Bible or in the New Testament, except Philemon, deals with it to some degree the problem of false doctrine or false teaching. In Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, and we're going through 1 Timothy in a verse-by-verse study, and we're in chapter 4 now. And when we come to chapter 4, we find that among the multiple warnings that are in Timothy and Titus is a discussion here in chapter 4 of preventing apostasy. It's about preventing apostasy. All the time that the New Testament teaches about these things, the goal is not to call people out or identify and say this person's an apostate or this person's a false teacher. It's about bringing them back in alignment with the truth, keeping them from falling away. And so 1 Timothy 4 is really about preventing apostasy, not so much as identifying it, though that's what we're going to talk about this morning in a lesson we call the ABCs of apostasy from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Rather than wallowing in defeatism, Paul provides a positive, preventative approach. And it's my hope that as we go through 1 Timothy 4, we'll latch on to his positive enthusiasm while committing to preventing apostasy in our own lives and in this church. And I want you to notice in the picture, this guy, as opposed to the previous one, has a safety net or safety rope. He has a safety line that's holding him in there. And this picture is not a made-up photograph. It's one taken by another climber of a guy that he was there to take photographs of this guy. And he was climbing it freehand, but he carries safety ropes, and so he was latched in. He fell. He got his balance. He got everything under control and continued up and finished the climb. In the same way as that rope anchors him to that rock face, truth anchors us to the rock of our Savior, Jesus, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the anchor that ties us to Him so that we may stumble, and we still stumble and we fall. We're not perfect. None of us is. And we will sometimes fall and lose our grip. And we're caught by that safety line that holds us there, and that safety line is truth that pulls us back in and gives us the balance so that we don't fall away and don't lose our life or our soul. And so as we talk about the ABCs of apostasy. Let's start with D. And D is for deviation. And that is from the idea that apostasy is a deviation from the divine standard. Let's read 1 Timothy 5, or 4, verses 1 through 5 again. I appreciate Greg's reading. I appreciate all the men who led us so far in service. And I appreciate all of you and the things that you did in your prayer and in partaking of the Lord's Supper and in your singing, that you, all of us, were blessed by being here already. But let's read 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 again, and then we'll start talking about these ABCs. Verse 4, 1, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." And by the way, I appreciate Brady's comment. I hope you're listening to the reading. My wife gets on to me all the time that I speed up through the text and then slow down when I talk. And so I slow down more when I read because of that. "By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." I want you to look closely at the last half of verse 1, starting with "fall away from the faith." And so let's look at that again. "Fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." This idea of fall away, or it comes from the idea of deviate, and it means to depart from an established course or norm. And it's obvious that this guy is departing from the course. He's departing from what he was wanting to do. And fortunately, that line saved him so that he could continue and finish. And the word translated fall away or abandon or turn away or depart or turn from or desert, depending on your version, is the source of our word apostasy. The Greek word is literally apostasy, and it means to stand away from. The idea of standing away from something or someone that we were previously close to or loyal to. In English, this word, the deviation, is the idea of abandonment of a previous loyalty. And so when we talk about falling away or a deviation, we're talking about stepping back from something that we were previously loyal to. And here in the text, obviously, it's the idea of abandoning the faith. Go back to verse 1. "In the later times, some will fall away from the faith." And so that is the thing that we have to be worried about. The faith there is the idea of the objective revelation of God's will that's preserved for us in the New Testament. Jude describes it this way in Jude 3. If you'll turn over to Jude verse 3, there's only one chapter. Jude's a tiny little book right before the book of Revelation toward the end of your Bible. And he says this, if you'll follow along with me in verse 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." And so he is being proactive. He's trying to prevent apostasy, and he's doing it by calling on brethren to contend earnestly or strongly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. And so that's what we are to contend for, and that's what we are to continue being loyal to, the truth, the faith, the Word of God. But that kind of begs the question. Why would anybody abandon or fall away from the faith? Well, here in the text, it's because they were paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Look again back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, he says there that they fell away from the faith because they were paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. And that word paying attention is a very interesting word. Maybe your version says give heed. And it's a sharp contrast. We don't really see it here in the English, but there's a very sharp contrast in this verse between falling away, which is, you know, standing back, stepping back and away from truth, and paying attention to or giving heed. And it's the idea of coming closer. Instead of stand back, it's the idea of come closer. So we stand back from the truth and come closer to what is not true. And that's how people fall away. It's not because necessarily they want to, but it's they're paying attention to the wrong things. They're getting close to the wrong things. And while there are many applications, there are two here in the text. And they are simply marriage and food. Let's read verses 3 through 5. It says, "Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." Pause right there and just talk about this for a minute. Marriage in the first century, just like today, was a very controversial subject. And it's not just about the relationship between the husband and wife in the marriage relationship, but it was about who could or could not be married. Some, as it shows here, prohibited marriage entirely. And we see that in the Catholic Church today with its doctrines about priests not being allowed to marry. And that's where this came from. It came not from the Bible and not from the Word of God, but from the thoughts and ideas of men. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7 talks at length about marriage, but I just want us to look at verses 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2, we see that marriage is not to be prohibited. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2, he says this about marriage. And if I can get there eventually, here we go. Verse 1 says, "Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So what he's saying there is simply that it's okay. It's good to not get married. But, verse 2, "Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband." He said, but in reality, that's difficult to stay celibate. And so get married. Marriage is great. Marriage is fine. There's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with it. There may be problems with it, and there are restrictions in other passages. But here, in a general sense, he's saying it is good. And in fact, that's what Paul is affirming here back in 1 Timothy. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 4 in Timothy. "Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." So marriage is to be accepted, not rejected. And of course, there are other limitations, but we don't have time for that this morning. But the same idea goes for food here. And what the problem was in that first century church was that there were people who were trying to impose restrictions on food and on marriage that God did not impose. In fact, Peter, who we'll talk about tonight, Peter received a direct revelation from God that removed all of the food dietary restrictions of the Old Testament law. And that's in Acts chapter 10. And it was designed to prove to him, to teach Peter, not only that they could eat whatever they wanted to eat, but they could also bring the gospel to the Gentiles. There was an ulterior motive to that, or an ultimate purpose for that. But he removed all those restrictions. And so here, where there are people trying to impose those restrictions, Paul is saying, don't fall for that. That is apostasy. In fact, there's a hint here, I believe, in reference to Genesis 1 and 2. We've been studying Genesis on Wednesday night. And at the end of every day of creation, God looked at what he created and said, it is good. And at the end of the sixth day, after he created man and woman and placed them in the garden, said, it is very good. And so God is declaring that these things are good, and it's not up to us to say, no, they're not. And we better not say they're not. Now, I do have to pause for a minute to talk a little bit about something connected to this, and this is one of religious buzzwords. A couple of religious buzzwords called legalism and legalists. Legalism, people who are stuck in the false doctrines of once of salvation by faith only and once saved, always saved, which is dominant through most Americans' religion, they reject any claim that our salvation requires obedience, or that our salvation can be lost. And that is in itself apostasy. By rejecting the very possibility of apostasy and the necessity of obedience, they have deviated from, they have fallen away from the divine standard. Effectively, what they are saying is, well, the Bible says it, but you don't have to do it. In fact, some of them will do that. They'll just say it. Well, it teaches this, but it has nothing to do with your salvation, so if you don't do it, that's fine. But you need to do it, but it doesn't matter. But you need to do it, but it doesn't matter, if that makes any sense whatsoever. But that's what they do. And we will fall away if we reject the possibility of falling away. Then they go even further. They go even further saying, any declaration of the necessity of baptism or obedience of any sort is legalism. And anyone who teaches the necessity of being baptized or obeying Christ is a legalist. That's how they use the frame. And it's just basically a dirty word that they can slam on somebody. They slap that tag on somebody and automatically you don't listen to them. Well, he's a legalist. Okay, you don't have to listen to anything they say. Not so fast. Not so quick. Slow down and think about this. The problem in Ephesus, and it was touched on a little bit in class this morning, the problem in Ephesus wasn't about recognizing and insisting on compliance with divine norms. That wasn't the problem. The problem was adding conditions God left out. Don't get married. Don't eat food. God took those conditions out of importance with fellowship to Him. Men stuck them back in. That's not legalism. That's adding to the Word of God. That's a deviation from God's norm, God's standard. Legalism is not the idea of requiring obedience, the fact that we must meet God's condition. It is the idea of believing that we can be saved by perfect law-keeping. You want to give a definition of a legalist, a negative definition to legalist, it's somebody who says, in order to be right with God, you can never sin. You've got to do everything perfectly. And as Steve said in class, Jesus did that and said, it's finished. He fulfilled that law. Jesus was the only one who could do that. We can't do that. We're not going to be the ones who do that. And so we don't want to get caught up in that legalism. Both of these are what's called wandering stars or planets. When the word deceitful, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, pay attention to, draw near to deceitful spirits. The word deceitful there is the word we get planet from. And for people who would observe the stars to determine the seasons and times and places and locations, they would need those fixed stars to tell them what time of year and where they were. But then you had these stars that floated around up there that moved everywhere, and those were planets. And so that was used as, and that word then came to refer to things that move and are not fixed, that don't stay in their place, that fall away from the norms, the standard. We need to be very careful that we do not stand in the path of adding to or taking away the word from the Word of God, telling you don't have to do it, or you have to do this in addition, and basically saying, well, you can be perfect and you'll earn your way into heaven. Neither one of those is right. Both of those are deviations from the standard. Both of those are apostasy. And what we need to do is make sure that we stand firm on the truth, finding the narrow way between both of those. So that's the D for deviation. Let's go to the next letter in the alphabet, C. And then this is for constant, as in apostasy is a constant threat. The Holy Spirit revealed it explicitly to Paul and others. Here in verse 1 of chapter 4, but the Spirit explicitly says, in other words, it's words that are very clear and understandable, that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So there will be men who will come and they will bring false doctrine into the church and there will be people who will follow after them. So it is a constant threat. Now this could refer to Acts chapter 20. Flip over to Acts chapter 20. If you may recall, in Acts 20, Paul is actually talking to the Ephesian elders. Some several years before, he writes to Timothy, who is at the church where these men were elders. So you see the connection between Acts 20 and 1 Timothy 4. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he says to them in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there are going to be people who come in, and they're going to attack God's people. The church in Ephesus, where Timothy is when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Verse 30, and from among your own selves, that is, think of it in this terms, he's looking at these elders. He's got these men sitting around him at whatever table or arrangement they're sitting, that they're in, and he says to them, looking them in the eye, from among you, you elders that I'm talking to here, among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So the threat, again, is real and constant. We must not ever think that it goes away, that somehow or another that we're exempt from it. And so going back to 1 Timothy, what we need to understand is that either he's talking about that event there in Acts chapter 20, or the fact that in just, again, every letter except Philemon, there are warnings against false teachers and apostasy. And so God has made it very clear to his people, there are things that are wrong, that you need, the teaching that is wrong that you must avoid, that you need to be aware of. And when he says later times or last days, depending on your version, it refers to the New Testament era, which includes us today. So again, we are not exempt from this. All right, so that's your D and your C. Now let's go to B, and B is for betrayal. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, talking about the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. How did they get there? They get there into the church by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. The word hypocrisy just means an actor. Someone who's pretending to be something they are not. Now, while most of us, and I would hope that everyone here in this audience, knows the difference between an actor, the person, and the roles that they portray in television shows and in movies. I would hope that no one thinks that Tom Cruise is actually Jack Reacher. Anybody catch the reference? I hope you caught the reference. Jack Reacher is like 6'5", 250, and Tom Cruise is like 5'5", and 150. But when he played the role in the movies, he kind of thought that that was him, but it's not him. And what happens is that sometimes people get caught up in the shows and they can't make a distinction between reality, the real person, and the part that they play. In fact, there have been actors who play bad guys or somebody, an evil person in a movie or a TV show, and have people attack them because they were bad in this show and they can't make that distinction. As bad as that is, it's far worse in the Lord's church when we can't make the distinction between somebody who is bringing in lies, is putting on an act, and not being genuine or real. They hide their true goals behind lies, and that's why we must be very careful in analyzing what is taught. We have to be very careful when we are presented with accusations against somebody. And we must also take those accusations very seriously. Let me give you an illustration of that. I want you to use myself as an example. Let's say someone comes to Bob and says, Bob, do you know that James McClenney has been teaching X doctrine? And X doctrine is a false doctrine, so he's deviating from the truth. He's falling away, and you need to do something about that. So Bob hears that, and he's got options. He's got choices. He can say, and I'll give you the three things he should not do. First of all, he should not say, oh, well, we got to get rid of him. He's obviously a false teacher. Without investigating anything. Just assuming because this person made the accusation that it's true. Second thing he shouldn't do is assume that, well, not James. There's no way in the world James could ever teach a false doctrine. He's never wrong. He's always right. Bob's not going to do that, because he knows that that's just not the right response. Because I'm human like anybody else. The third option, and this is the worst one, that you must never do is say, so, I don't care. I like James. I like his ties. He wears nice ties when he preaches on Sunday morning. He's a good guy. I don't care if what he teaches is not true. Just don't do that. That's why preachers used to, and I don't do it enough, and Dennis does it more than I do, but he will tell you that if there's anything that we say or do here in our worship, and anything especially that I say as a preacher, that deviates from the truth, you not only are welcome to come tell me about it, you're obligated to. Now, the problem may come is I may not receive it very well. But hopefully, if I have the right attitude, I will receive it with the right attitude. Because the thing is, none of us should want to deviate from the truth. We want to find what the truth is and follow it and adhere to it, come closer to it, and avoid being hypocrites or liars. That's our job. That's our goal, is to come closer to the truth. Now, of course, this doesn't take into account, we don't have time to talk this morning about the difference between things of judgment versus salvation truth. I think sometimes we're not careful. We add things that are judgment issues onto the salvation list when we shouldn't, but that's a different discussion. Well, let's continue on. Let's finish up with our alphabet here with A. And A is for avoidable. Apostasy is avoidable. That's why we shouldn't come to this with a pessimistic viewpoint or a pessimistic approach saying, oh, the church is falling apart, everybody's failing, nobody holds to the truth, blah, 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 and we just get so negative about it. Paul didn't. He knew it was there, he knew it was coming, and so he prepared for it, and he tried to prepare his brethren for it. And the way we prepare for it, avoid it, is to pay attention to the faith, to the truth. Learn it, consume it. We talked last time in verse 6 about the nourished on the words of God, or constantly nourished on the words of God. And so the antidote, or the thing that helps us avoid apostasy, is truth. Learn God's Word. And when we start listening to people and we find that they're getting off of God's Word and we don't have the opportunity to correct them, then we need to come back. By the way, I did forget one thing I wanted to say. The next thing Bob should do after he hears that accusation is, since he knows me, is say, oh, have you talked to James about it? Well, no. Well, let's get him on the phone. Well, you just hit the direct dial. You don't have to put in the numbers because nobody remembers the numbers. But anyway, call me and put me on speakerphone. And say, hey, James, I'm here with so-and-so who says that you're teaching such-and-such. And then I have the opportunity to demonstrate grace and maturity and respond appropriately. Because if I did teach it, I need to be corrected. And if I taught it by accident, I need to say, oh, wait, I didn't mean to say that. I need to correct that. Let's make sure that that's not what that nobody thinks that that's what I'm teaching. Avoidance by finding to the truth and adhering to it. Well, let's wrap up with what I call my takeaways, and we're going to call these apostasy-preventing takeaways. We just got two of them this morning. First of all is a relentless pursuit of truth, and that ties into what we just talked about. A relentless pursuit of truth, constantly nourishing the Word of God. We are determined to fill ourselves up with the Word of God. That's why here at Lilac Road, when you come on Sunday night, we're going to preach from the Word of God. And I do textual sermons, so we do expository sermons, working our way through various passages. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. And on Wednesday night, we study from the Bible. Every once in a while, we'll study from workbooks, but they're generally connected specifically to biblical topics. We're not going to be here to study about modern theories of pop theology, pop psychology, all those kind of things. We're going to study what God says about how we can please Him, how we can honor Him, and how we can adhere to His doctrine. And then the second thing is focus inward, not outward. Inward, not outward. When he says certain men were in the Ephesian church, he's talking about people who were in chapter 1, verse 3. He's talking about men who were part of the church. One of the problems that we run into, and I had this issue at church once where I preached, where it didn't matter what you were talking about, there was a man in the congregation who would find some way to talk about those people out there in the denominational world or those people over there in the churches of Christ that he didn't agree with, that he had to criticize and condemn. And basically, in his mind, it seemed like there were about two conservative churches, and we were one of them, thankfully. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Look inward first. Now, it's important to know what's taught out there in the broader Christian world or among our brethren that is not true. But don't get caught up in focusing on that. Focus on ourselves, on the positive exposition and study of God's Word and establishing the truth in our hearts so that we are a bastion of truth. We are lights upholding the truth of God's Word in this community and in the world. Don't get fixated on others. Look inward. Well, time is up, so let's just end with the ABCs of salvation. The ABCs of salvation, and this will be very brief if it'll come up. And that is very simple. Have you accepted the truth and been baptized in Christ? If you haven't, why not? If it's a matter of not understanding the necessity of it, or maybe disagreeing with the necessity of it, or how it works, then fine. We'll be happy to study. Study with you. There are several people here who would be happy to study with you. Or if there's some other issue that you're worried about, let us know. We want to come to the truth and understanding of the truth, and we hope that that's what you want to do as well. And we invite your attention to do that. But maybe you've done that, and you're this guy right here. You're climbing that rock. You're climbing that mountain, striving ever higher for the truth of God's will, and you slip and fall. And you're just hanging on by that one cleat stuck in the rock, and that rope's hanging on that, and it's starting to wobble. You've got brethren here who will help you get back on the track, get back on that climb, and get your feet and your hands where they need to be so that you don't fall away. If we can help you this morning, be right with God, whatever it may be, please come while we stand and while we sing.